All right, the entire landscape of the church is changing, and it's changing quickly. And we're going to have to, we are now in a threshold moment where we're going to have to decide which side of the fence that we're going to stand on. Let's talk about it today.
The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, guys, I want to welcome everybody to the program. It is Tuesday, December the 5th. It is 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. I want to welcome you to tonight's program. Again, this is End Time Headlines. I am your host, Ricky Scaparro, the founder, the pastor, and the voice of End Time Headlines. Listen, do me a favor. If this is your first time joining us, first time tuning in, let us know in the comment section below that you are new and that this is your first time joining us. So, guys, before we get started, do me a favor, hit that like button, hit that share button, hit that bell notification so that you can keep up with all of our podcasts and all of our material. And it also helps push this out on these algorithms, on these systems, on whatever platform you may be watching or listening. Of course, don't forget to pick up your free app today. We do have a free app. It is available on Apple and Android devices. Again, if you're listening by Apple or by Spotify, just go into your Play Store, type in End Time Headlines, look for our official trademark ETH logo. There you'll find it, download it, hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be good to go. You're going to have every headline right there at your fingertips and every podcast when it's readily available. So in my devotional time, I was in the book of John. I want to bring this up. I want to show you something out of the book of John. And then we're just going to run with this. We're going to talk about some stuff that I see that is very important. Listen, the church that we are now in 2023, I'm talking about as a whole, the church is not the church that you grew up with, that I grew up with, grew up to know, or I got born again into 20 years ago, 30 years ago, your grandparents knew and they passed down to you and you experienced this. The church is changing quickly, and it's not for the good. This is real talk today. If this is your first time joining us, listen, we are not, you know, pillow prophets. We don't give you lollipops and hold your hand and skip through fields of daisies. We give it to you like it is. We're called End Time Headlines for a reason. You'd be surprised how many times I have to reiterate that week after week after week, because people get offended. They're very weak. They're very fragile. And they get offended when you start preaching things that ruffle their feathers. Listen, one of our partners even messaged me, and she's from Australia, and you're probably listening, and you know who you are. And I love the comments she made. She said, sometimes you don't ruffle our feathers, Brother Ricky. Sometimes you pluck them out. But we need this. We need this kind of preaching today. So we will not change our message. And again, if you're new, I don't make any apologies about it. So we're going to give it to you like it is. And I want to show you something out of the book of John. And we've got a lot to talk about tonight. So again, we welcome you to the broadcast. But if you are easily offended, this may not be the place for you. All right, John, let's go to the book of John, chapter 16. We're in John 16. I'm going to start at verse 5. John 16, 5. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. And he begins to tell them about what to expect when the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, they're telling him what to expect when the Holy Spirit has been given, when he goes to be with the Father. He ascends to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he sends them the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who comes along and aids them. This is the promise of the Father. And he says, this is what I want you to pay attention to, and you'll know what to expect when the Holy Spirit is moving in the earth. Listen to this. This is verse 5, John 16, 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. Again, this is Jesus talking about going to the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Again, we've established who that is. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Who is the Holy Spirit sent to? Come on, somebody talk to me. Us, disciples, the believers. The Holy Spirit is given to us. Verse 8, and when he has come, listen to this and listen to this very well. I've highlighted it for you. Write it down. Take notes. Whatever you got to do, because this is very important. This is the entire foundation of this entire podcast tonight. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let me say that one more time. When he has come, and he has come, he is here. He is available to every believer today. He is moving it up and down the earth. What is he doing, Brother Ricky? He is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so let me say that again. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit sent to convict the world of these three things. And consequently, I find it very intriguing. Why is it that so many churches today fight these three areas of ministry? They fight the preaching of sin, the preaching of righteousness, and the preaching of judgment. Wow, think about that for a moment, church. If the Holy Spirit has been sent to the world to convict the world of these three areas, which, by the way, the last time I checked, the book of Romans says, how can one hear the gospel lest one be sent? You know who the one who is that is to be sent? It is you. It is me. We are the hands and the feet of the gospel. In Mark 16, he says, behold, I send you into all the world to preach the gospel to every living creature. Jesus could not reach the whole world in one physical body. Therefore, he had to go to the Father, and he poured out the precious Holy Spirit, the promise, the Paracletos, the Comforter. He poured it out on the day of Pentecost so that the body of Christ, the ecclesia, us, you, me, everyone who's watching, everyone's listening, who calls himself a believer, we are now the hands and feet of the gospel. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. The Bible calls Jesus the firstborn of many brethren. Romans 8 calls us sons of God. In the Greek here, we're not talking about the Hebrew sons of God, B'nai Elohim, the fallen angels. We're talking about the children of God. Okay, so it is our assignment, it is our commission to go in the world and convict the world through the Holy Spirit, through us, the Holy Spirit working through us to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And now here we are in the church today, and the church fights these three areas more than anything today. They don't want to hear about the preaching of sin. They don't want to hear about the preaching of righteousness, and they don't want to hear about any talk about judgment. Now, you think about that. Who do you think is orchestrating that? Who do you think's behind that? Who do you think is trying to keep the church silent of these three areas? It's not the Holy Spirit. We've established that. And it's not the Father, it's not Jesus Christ. So this is the work of Satan that has wormed his way in pulpits and churches across the nation, and not just America, but around the world, trying to snuff out the preaching of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, one man gets it. I'm sure there's many more, guys. I know there's a remnant that gets this, but I want to focus on, there's one individual that I've come to really like and I appreciate. And he is actually, he's not even as what you would define an evangelist or a pastor, if you would, but he is actually the lead singer of a Christian band called Skillet. And I'm talking about none other than John Cooper. And I love what he has come out and what he stands for. Quote, and this is a headline from FaithWire, our world is crumbling, Rock star warns Americans on the verge of losing this country amid wimpy woke culture. Now we've got, he was recently interviewed by CBN News, and we're going to do a reaction video to this. I want to watch this together because I love what he's saying here. Listen carefully what he's saying, and it goes right along with what we're talking about today in the theme.
So wimpy, weak, and woke. I love this title. Why did you name the book this?
Oh, man, I know you like that. Wimpy, weak, and woke. It's been triggering people for several weeks, people online. This is so mean. This is so whatever. But, you know, obviously it's provocative. I wanted to write this book about utopianism, about the fact that if for anybody whose eyes are open and you don't even have to be all that smart to see, our world is crumbling. Western civilization is on the brink of just collapse. And I think every week people go, okay, it can't get weirder than this. And then the next week, wrong, it just got weirder, man. And people are going, what is going on? Well, I think that we have become wimpy, weak, and woke. And we got to do something about it. So what the book title means is this. Here we go. We are wimpy. Why are we wimpy? Because as Christians, we have decided that being winsome is more important than speaking truth.
Come on, listen to it. Being winsome is more important than speaking the truth. In other words, it's more important to fill pews, fill up a church, bring attendance, bring in the money, get the platforms, get the recognition, build your social media. We've made it a business. We've made it a business model. That's more important than winning souls by offending them through preaching of the sin, righteousness, and judgment.
And it is just causing such an issue in the church because we no longer say things that are true. Or if we do say things that are true, they die the death of 1,000 caveats because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. And obviously, we should be gracious and loving towards people, but we have to tell people the truth. And so we become wimpy. We've also become weak. And I say we're weak philosophically. We're weak theologically. We just kind of thought that these things didn't matter. It'll all be fine. And we don't need to dig into where worldly philosophies come from. And one of the things I think has happened is that worldly philosophies have so infiltrated the church that the church is now seems like we're a little bit embarrassed about who God is. I feel like there's a lot of people that are not embarrassed to say the name of Jesus, but they are embarrassed of the character of Jesus.
Think about that. Wow, what a statement. And if you're a preacher, listen to me, if you're a pastor, a preacher, a bishop, an evangelist, you're called in any facet of ministry and you're embarrassed of the character of Jesus, again, you need to step down and go pump gas somewhere, go work in a retail center, go work in a factory, go work somewhere, but don't be a preacher of the gospel. Paul said this. He said, if I came to not offend men, if my objective was to win people's friendship, and to make them happy, I would not be preaching the gospel. So the Apostle Paul understood that if you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to offend people because the gospel offends unto salvation.
They're afraid to say, this is what the Bible says.
Come on.
Because this is who God is. And he tells us how we should live and how we can be blessed, how we can flourish. We should not be embarrassed about those things. I think it just causes us to be weak philosophically, theologically. And then finally, we have become woke. And I just want to say this because I got some messages from people. John, you know, my Bible says we're supposed to care for the poor. I'm unfollow. They're unfollowing me. I said, of course we're supposed to care for the poor. Caring for the poor is a command of God. That's what the people of God do. And by the way, this is a country that traditionally has cared an incredible deal for the poor. So,
and I want to stop here. And I want to, again, I made this statement. It was never intended for the government to be the source to provide and to support poor people. It was always the responsibility of the church to do that. Let me say that again. I'm going to make this real short and simple. It was never the intent of God for the government of the nations to care for the poor. It was always the intent of God for the church to take care of the poor people of the nations. So we've got it completely flipped around here. And of course, the government wants to step in because they want to be your daddy. The government wants to be, they want to have superiority over you. And they will take care of the quote unquote poor, but it will be at a cost. I'll let you figure out what that cost is. And if you followed our ministry in any length of time, you already know what that's going to cost and what that's going to require of you. It's called a totalitarianism.
Oh, there's a lot of lies going on saying that Americans don't care for the poor, which is ridiculous. Actually, Americans care for the poor all over the earth. I don't know if people have read any of the statistics on that. Caring for the poor is not being woke. Being woke is what happens when we are obsessed with social justice through a lens of neo-Marxism. Because what it does is that we end up creating new categories of who the poor actually are and who the oppressed actually are. And before you know it, you end up calling someone, you know, say, I'm fighting for justice for this group of oppressed people. But in biblical terms, they're not actually oppressed. They might even be doing something absolutely sinful and destructive for society. And now you have people saying, but Jesus says we got to stand up for what they're doing. You know, I think the best example is just this, in case people don't know what I mean. Let's just put meat on the bones. The reason in high school that you have some Christians saying, hey, there's a boy in high school, he identifies as a girl, and he wants to play on a girl's sports team, and he is oppressed because he is in a category that makes him a minority. He's a trans person, so he is a minority. And because he's a minority, his outcomes aren't as, you know, good as cisgender girls or boys and women that play on women's teams. And so we need to make a category of oppression for this trans person and fight for him to be able to fight on women's teams. And that is going to be fighting for the oppressed. As a Christian, you have to go back to the Bible and say, wait a minute, is this a true category of oppression? Or is this something that the world is saying that we have to do?
That's a good point.
And I think the answer to that is kind of quite obvious. That's what it means to be wimpy, weak, and woke. And I posit throughout the book that this war against America is actually a war against Christianity.
Yeah, it's so interesting too, because, you know, you mentioned you've gotten a lot of feedback. People are triggered by the title. You know, what makes a rock star? What makes somebody who makes music for decades, right? And we're friends, we've talked about this offline and online before, but I want to ask you this because you could just go about your day, you know, being a Christian, doing your thing, but making music and not talking about any of this stuff. But you have made a decision that you feel this is important to talk about. And not only do you feel it's important, you've gone out and now you're writing books about it. What is it that made that switch go off for you? And why do you think it is important to be a voice on these topics?
Well, I mean, I truly believe, and I think that you believe this too, that it is not alarmist to say that we really are on the verge of losing this country. Sometimes I get, this is really weird. Sometimes I get people that say, John, why are you focused on losing the country? You're a Christian. You're supposed to care about Christ, not the country. I don't think they...
That's a dumb statement. That is an ignorant statement. We've get these same emails. Might have been the same person, actually. I'm just saying. It's some of these questions are just bizarre to me.
Really understand what it means if we lose America.
And let me throw a time out here. If you want to listen, I would love to put Jeremiah the prophet here, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and interview them and ask them, what was it like when your nation went into captivity? What was it like when you lost your freedom? When you went into bondage? I would like to ask the children of Israel, who went into Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. What was it like when you were in bondage and you lost your freedom? And because we've never been in their seat, in their position. Listen, again, I didn't come from a communist nation, so therefore I don't know what it's like to live in a communist nation, but I've also seen interviews from people who escaped communist nations only to come here where they have freedom and warn us who have become lackadaisical and comfortable, and we take advantage of our freedoms, even though they're slipping away and we're losing them year after year after year, they're standing up and warning us, hey guys, and they're sounding the alarm saying every single red flag and every bell that there can be out there to signify and warn and indicate that your country is slipping into the same totalitarian regime that we escaped the oppression of. You're going into it and you're not even aware of it. You don't understand it. You don't realize it. Now, when I say you, I'm talking about the, there's a massive amount of lemmings out there that I don't understand, guys. I really don't. I wish I could give you all the answers, but I don't understand their thought process. I don't understand how they can vote in certain legislations. I don't understand how they can live in certain states with such oppression and such ridiculous laws that have been put in place and legislations and things that have been passed down through their the candidate which they voted for. I don't understand that. But there's a lot of them out there. I don't understand how we as America could roll out the red carpet for a dictator, clean up the streets. We never clean up the streets. We don't do anything about it. But hey, there's a dictator coming here. So we got to roll out the red carpet, clean up the streets. And we don't want any American flags flying around because that might be offensive to the Chinese dictator coming in. Even though it is our country that he's coming into, but we're going to cater to him. And we're going to take all the American flags out of sight. And we're going to put people standing out there in the streets with Chinese flags waving them. But that's where we're at. So, to kind of reiterate what John Cooper is saying here, if you actually think that we're not losing our country, then friends, you are part of the statistics and you're part of the problem that he's talking about. You are probably become wimpy, woke, and weak. You're drinking of the Kool-Aid. You've taken a bite of the apple. And it's time to wake up.
If we lose our freedoms, it's not some idolatrous because I just have such a sentimental love for America that I don't want to lose. What they don't understand is that what is going to replace America?
Come on.
What is going to replace it if you lose your freedoms means that you may not have the ability to share Jesus without recrimination for the government. And if that seems too alarmist to people, look at what happened in 2020. You had Christians fighting against other Christians who wanted to open their churches. So you have Christians saying, hey, we got to open our churches. The state doesn't have any right to tell the church that we can't open. And not to mention, we're being lied to by the state. We're being lied to by the media about all the narrative and all the things that they're saying. You have other Christians coming out against those Christians and saying, you know, Romans 13 says you have to obey the government. And I'm like, don't you understand that we are on the verge? If the government can shut your church down indefinitely, then the government can tell the church what it can and cannot say.
Boom. And that, my friends, is why End Time Headlines is not a 501c3. Because listen to me, back in 2010, when we launched ETH, I was praying about it and I felt in my spirit and I knew that if we were to go that route, there would come a time. I had already seen, the writing was already on the wall. I knew where this was going and I knew there would come a time when the government would try to dictate and manipulate and control what my voice would be able to speak to the people. And they hold that 501c3 nonprofit status. They hold churches and preachers hostage with that, and they keep them in that restraint, and they're able to monitor what they say because they can say, you know what? If you don't abide by what we say, what we tell you to do by our laws and our legislation, we'll just pull the plug on you. Hello, that's exactly what they're doing in China, friend. That's what they're doing in communist nations. What do you think listen, they've done this so far in China. They went so far in China to do this and control Christians and the message of the gospel that they have forced all of these Christians in China to go underground. They've gone off radar. And if someone is to, and they tell them, hey, you can have a church, you just got to register it with China. And when you register your church with China, they, you are an open door. They have an open door policy. In other words, the communist nation and its leaders can come right into your office as you as a pastor. They'll look through all your sermons online. They'll look through all your sermons that you've wrote out. They'll be able to run a fine tooth comb through all of your sermons to see if it lines up with their agenda. If you preach against them, if you preach anything that poses a threat to their dictatorship, then guess what? You are a threat to them. Now they've got, listen, they couldn't control the underground church and its voice. They couldn't keep it from spreading and keep it from breaking out. So now, you know what the next step they're taking in China? They're creating their own Bible. They're replacing the Bible as we know it, and they're rewriting their own Bible. You want to take a guess what, how it's going to be twisted and contorted and what it's going to promote? Is you think it's going to promote Yeshua? You think it's going to promote Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as Lord? You think it's going to promote repentance? Let me go back to my word here. You think it's going to promote the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Yeah, right. No. It is going to favor communism. It's going to favor, come on, President Xi. It's going to favor their agenda. And if you think that that can't happen into America, I'm going to show you a report in just a minute. I'm telling you, let me go back to the beginning of this. The face of the church is changing. The whole landscape of the church as we know it in 2023 and beyond is not the church that you and I cut our teeth on, grew up in, got born again into, our parents, our grandparents' church. That those days are over, friend. I used to long for certain things, and I've come to the realization and the acceptance of there's no turning back. We are in perilous times. We're in the days in which Jesus talked about, he warned about, the apostles warned about. We're here. And again, we need to know, and you and I need to know, and you need to know. We all need to know, which side of the tracks are we going to stand on? Are we going to capitulate? Are we going to have one foot in the real gospel? Are we going to kind of, are we going to waver and we're going to conform to this wimpy, weak, and woke new form of Christianity?
The kinds of things it's allowed to preach, the kind of things it's not allowed to preach. If the government can force you to get the jab, then what else can the government force you to do? The government can force you to only have one child. The yep. government can force you to have no children based on climate activism or
and
to
this
change
stuff happens.
Your diet.
This stuff happens around the world, right? Yes. You're not just making this up. These are real things that happen in places like China, for instance, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's where the weak part comes in. We are weak philosophically because Christians don't like to rock the boat, and I understand where they're coming from. We want to be liked, and part of us wanting to be liked isn't always sinful. It's like, I want the world to know that I care for them. I want to love them into the kingdom. I don't judge them. I really love them, and I don't want to be somebody rocking the boat, just making people angry all the time. Some of that comes from a good place, but it has caused us to be weak. All you got to do is look at our neighbors to the north. Look at what Canada is doing. It's against the law in Canada to say that there is only men and only women, and a man cannot become a woman and vice versa. If you're a parent who doesn't affirm your 10-year-old's, you know, wishes to become a different sex, well, there could be recriminations against that parent from the state. That's just happening in Canada.
It's happening in California,
too. The
UK
has tried a lot of those same things. So far, they have lost those cases, but the UK is not that far from it happening. And guess what? Neither are we. It was just tried in California. Newsom, as people know, the governor of California, he just vetoed that legislation, which is a good thing. But he said the reason he vetoed it is actually not good. He said, yeah, I vetoed this legislation. Basically, what was happening is they were saying if there is a couple that is divorcing, and let's just say the mom does affirm their transgender's new identity, but the dad doesn't, that will be taken into account. In other words, that trans kid should go with the mom based on the fact, and I should say trans-identifying kid, okay, sorry. The trans-identifying kid should go with the mom because she's the one that identifies. In other words, it's bad if the dad doesn't. And the government, the state, will hold that against him. Well, Governor Newsom just vetoed it, but he said the reason he vetoed it, I think the reason he vetoed it is because he wants to run for president. We'll find that out soon.
Which he knows is, it's a little too
radical. But he said, hey, part of the reason we vetoed it is that our courts already, they already take that into account. That is already something we do. So we're getting into dangerous territory here. And that's the reason I have to write it. If we're going to have a clarion call for the gospel in our time, it's going to have to say to the world, it's going to have to rebuke evil. It can't playing around with evil in the way that the church is doing. The last thing I'll answer this, the reason I did it as a rock singer is frankly because so many pastors in the church won't do it. I used to stay silent thinking, well, that's
now think about what he just said right there. What kind of indictment that is that against the church? Because so many pastors wouldn't do it. He had to step up and do it. Come on, this should be a commission for you. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a bishop of a church, an apostle. Listen, you can be a voice right where you're at your job, at your place of employment, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community. I don't care what it looks like. Your pulpit can be your cash register. It can be at your desk, in your office. It can be at the factory that you work at. It can be in the shipyard. It can be, come on, it can be wherever it's at. That is, I worked construction work for 5 years. My pulpit was there at the construction supply company that I worked for. I would preach the gospel to customers coming to my area where I worked at. Everybody there knew that. Even my own bosses that were over me kept questioning me. They asked me, why do you work here? Why are you not pastoring a church somewhere? And I told them, because God had me in an assignment there. God, for whatever reason, God had me there for a season, and he did. He had me there for 5 years, and eventually that door closed, and he opened the door for us to launch this ministry in 2010. But I didn't wait until I had, come on, listen to me. Who am I? I'm trying to help somebody here. I didn't wait till I had a microphone. I didn't wait till I had a pulpit. I didn't wait till I had hands laid on me and commissioned to me. And I had a church and I had a 3-piece suit and a platform and an Instagram page and a YouTube page to preach the gospel. I just preached the gospel wherever the Lord put me and placed me. And this is what John Cooper's saying here. He got tired of waiting on a pastor somewhere to stand up and be the voice crying in the wilderness. So he said, you know what? They're not going to do it. Here am I, Lord. Use me.
The pastor's jobs. They're going to rebuke evil. They're going to hold the line. I'm just going to be sort of this rock singer that tells people that God loves them, read the Bible, and encourage them in their faith. I'll let those pastors go on the front line and hold the line. Well, what do you do when the pastors aren't holding the line? Sometimes it takes God bringing someone out that's unexpected, you know, like a John the Baptist character in the wilderness. If the religious leaders of the day aren't going to do it, God will call somebody down from the mountain to come in and rebuke the shepherds that are not doing their jobs.
All right, guys. That's good stuff right there. Again, I love the fact that he is a voice. He's one of the voices crying in the wilderness. And again, he's not even a pastor. He's not even in any kind of a church leadership. He's a lead singer of a Christian rock band, for goodness sake. God will use anybody. All right, look at this headline. Do Americans believe that we're living in the end times? The survey results may surprise you. Well, will they? Think about this. Let's talk about this for a second. Will they really surprise us? I mean, think about it. If these pastors are not preaching on sin, righteousness, and judgment, do you actually believe they're warning their flock about the end times? Do you really think they're preaching about the Antichrist, the false prophet, the mark of the beast system, artificial intelligence? You think they're talking about this stuff? Well, let's see what this survey says. According to a recent survey done by Lamb and Lion Ministries, it revealed that 4 in 10 U.S. adults believe humanity is now living in the time of the end or the end times. Again, this was a survey done by Pew Research Center. The Pew Research Center is not a right-wing evangelical organization. The writer said, quote, "I say that because I don't want people to think that I'm only presenting information that comes from the far right conservative voices." The Pew Research Center is a think tank based in Washington, D.C. So keep that in mind. They conduct public opinion polls, demographic research, and surveys on various topics such as social issues and public beliefs and habits. The Pew Research Center did not start out wondering if Americans believe we're living in end times. This research was due to the result of a prior survey and completely different subject. Back in April of last year in 2022, Pew Research conducted a survey to find out how concerned Americans were or are about climate change. Here we go, of course. Well, again, you got to keep in mind it was out of Washington, D.C., after all. And gathering those results, they found that many Americans expressed little or no concern about climate change. And the interesting nugget was why they felt this way. Why was there such a lack of concern about climate change? People explain they believe that there are much bigger problems in the world today. Well, I'd have to say, folks, if I was part of that survey, I would probably agree with that. They overwhelmingly said they believe God is in control of the climate and that they do not think that climate is changing. Uh-oh. I'm sure the fact checkers are screaming and foaming at the mouth on that statement. That connection of results showing people believing God is in control of the climate led Pew to the more recent survey. So this is what led this up to. So they began to research what people's views were about God. Pew Research conducted this end-time survey 8 months after this climate change poll was given. According to the report, this follow-up survey revealed that the United States, that in the United States, 39% of adults, again, that's 4 out of 10, say they believe that, quote, "we are living in the end times." Think about it. 4 out of 10 that were surveyed. While 58% say they do not believe we're living in the end times. Interestingly, Christians are divided on this question. There it is. With 47% saying we are living in the end times and 49% saying we're not living in the end times. However, 29% or 3 in 10 from non-Christian religions. These are Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus. And 23% of those with no religious affiliation say we are living in the end times. So, guys, that's shocking to me that there's almost a level percentage of non-Christian religions, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus, that believe we're living in the end times versus professed Christians that actually believe we're living in the end times. The indictment is, again, the point I'm making here is they're not hearing this from the pulpits. Their pastors, their leaders, the voices are not expressing the urgent need to understand eschatology or the times of the end. This survey also explored Americans' views about a fundamental foundation of Christianity, the belief that Jesus will return to earth, meaning his second coming. When asked if Jesus will return to earth someday, more than half of all U.S. adults, that's 55% of them, said yes. Only half? Wow. Respondents who said they believed Jesus would return to earth were also asked how certain they were that this would happen during their lifetime. 1 in 10 Americans say they assume the second coming of Jesus will definitely or probably occur during their lifetime. 27% are not sure if Jesus will return in their lifetime, and 19% said that the return of Jesus will definitely or probably not occur during their lifetime. All right, let's go a little bit further. In the survey, they were asked about other eschatological beliefs held by the average American adult. People were asked if they taught if they thought Jesus would return after a worsening of global conditions, which is consistent with a pre-millennial view, or if Christ would return after an improvement in conditions consistent with a post-millennial view. This survey revealed that pre-millennial beliefs are far more common than post-millennial, and that you had about a 20% to 3% margin. Now, here's the part I want you to hear me. Ready? So what do evangelical pastors believe? Not believers, pastors, shepherds, leaders. We're talking about the leadership of the church today of 2023. Here are some of the results. Ready? I'm going to say these kind of slow because I want you to hear this. 64% of evangelical pastors say their church does not require staff to hold specific end time beliefs. Believe what you want, doesn't matter. 60% say that premillennialism best represents their views on the millennium described in Revelation 20, but 21% are amillennialist and 9% are postmillennialist. Just 57% say that their current views on the end times match most of their congregation's views. Only 57% of the pastors that were surveyed say their current views on the end times match most of their congregation's views. 24% said their congregation does not have a consensus view of end times. 24% say their congregation has no clue about the end times. 14% says their congregation holds a different end time view than they do. 30% said that preaching end time prophecies from the book of Revelation is somewhat important. Only 30%. In other words, 70% of evangelical pastors say that it's not important. 32% say that spending time studying eschatology is somewhat important. 10% say that spending time studying eschatology is not important. 27% agree that interpreting the end times is a divisive issue within their congregation. 27%. 40% believe that the Christian church has fulfilled or replaced the nation of Israel in God's plan. That is replacement theology, which is a false doctrine. And according to this poll, 40% of the evangelical pastors believe that the church has fulfilled or replaced the nation of Israel. 40% believe in a false doctrine called replacement theology. 56% expect Jesus to return in their lifetime. Only 23% say they have traveled to Israel. 77% said they have not been to Israel. And 24% say they speak to their church about end time prophecy at least once a month. Only 24%. All right, I thought this was interesting as well. This was an interesting article that came out. Did you know that? Now let me just pull up this article, okay? And we'll just talk about this. Check out this headline from Express: Apocalyptic fears for the end of the world spark quote perfect hotbed for global rise in exorcisms. Wow, let's see what this is talking about. According to the report, while belief in religion is at an all-time low in the U.S., nearly 60% of Americans still believe in hell and the devil. Well, that's refreshing. Should be a lot more, but hey. In the midst of this shifting religious landscape, exorcisms, which is the ritual of purging someone from demonic possession, have been on the rise. Let me say that again. Demonic possession is at an all-time high. It's rising in America. A boom that spans not only in the U.S., but beyond. So it's not just the U.S. This is now going global. Now, I can tell you guys from missionaries, there was a time when this was not common in the U.S., but it was very prominent overseas. But that's not the case anymore. We're in 2023. You don't think demons are having a full rampage? Look at some of these headlines. Look at these articles. Look at these news reports every single day. Look what's happening. According to Andrew Chestnut, who's a chair in Catholic Studies at Virginia Commonwealth University, he said, quote, "There's no doubt that there is a global exorcism boom, not just in the U.S., but also in Latin America. The driving force beyond this surge, according to Chestnut, is Pentecostalism, a branch of Christianity emphasizing the power of the Holy Spirit, which has rapidly become the most expansive brand of Christianity worldwide since its inception in Los Angeles in 1905. They're talking about the Azusa Street Revival. Pentecostals were pioneers in openly embracing exorcism in the 70s and 80s, taking these rituals out of the shadows and even holding special exorcisms in mass on Friday nights. Feeling the pressure from this burgeoning movement, the Catholic Church responded by mainstreaming Catholic exorcisms by training more priests to perform them, thus trying to capitalize on their demand. I'm going to highlight this. Trying to capitalize on their demand. Now, guys, I'm going to make a statement right here that's going to ruffle some feathers, but it's no, we're no stranger to do that. Do I believe in demonic oppression? Yes. Do I believe in demonic possession? Yes. Do I believe people can be demonized? Yes. Do I believe demons are still active and present in the world today? Yes. There's still evil spirits. There's still demons. There's still unclean spirits. The Bible mentions this. It talks about this. It emphasizes this. However, I do want to say this, that I recognize and I see that at least here in America, there is many individuals and ministries out there that are capitalizing on demonic possession and oppression. What I mean by capitalizing on this, they have discovered that this is a cash cow and they're rolling in lots and lots of money, convincing many, many people that they have a demon. Now, you've heard me say this. If you're a Christian, you're born again. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I do not believe a Christian can be demon possessed. I do believe they can be demon oppressed. But again, there is entire movements out there that have emphasized and convinced, I'm telling you, that everybody has a demon. And if you convince everybody has a demon, you'd be surprised the amount of money that people will spend and the amount of time, effort, and money and things that they will go forth and do to in the event to try to get themselves exorcised of a demon that they probably don't even have. Don't you get mad at me and unfollow me and say all kinds of nasty stuff, because you're going to say, well, Brother Ricky doesn't even believe in demonization. He doesn't even believe in people being oppressed and demon possessed. I didn't say that. I absolutely believe in demon possession, demon oppression, strongholds. I believe in evil spirits, unclean spirits, foul spirits. I believe everything the Bible says. But do I believe that there's a devil behind every doorknob? No. And I'm going to tell you who else don't. The Apostle Paul, who, and I'm going to use him because he wrote a huge portion of the New Testament of your Bible. The Apostle Paul emphasized far more on the struggle of the flesh than he did the struggle of demons. Oh, you didn't hear that. Let me say that again. There is more emphasis on the struggle of the flesh than there is on demons. Read his writings in the New Testament. He wrote 14 letters in the New Testament, and all through his letters, he talks about walk in the spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He talks about putting to death the carnal nature of the flesh. He said, put to death the very things of the flesh that operate. He talks about there's a war on the inside of him. And his spirit man wants to do this, but his flesh man doesn't want to do that. Or it wants to do this. He said, when I find the will to do what is right, he says, I end up doing what is wrong. When I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. And he talks about who can deliver me from this, but the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the scriptures, guys, be not carnally minded, for it is death, but to be spiritually minded, for it is life and peace. All through the scriptures, there is an emphasis on self-control, discipline, putting your flesh, crucifying the flesh, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following after Jesus. So again, I just wanted to get that off my chest. The article goes on to say that there's a professor from Case Western Reserve University observed that the U.S. has long been a hub for spiritualism. Although the emphasis on individuality has made it the perfect hotbed for developing exorcism practices, many more people have moved away from institutional religion towards spirituality. And that, my friends, is what is opening the door for demonic oppression and possession, because they're moving away from institutional religion, aka churches, and they're embracing witchcraft, New Age, and the occult, which is a hotbed of demons. So it's not a surprise why there is such an influx or an increase of demons and demon possessions and demon oppression. This is where individuals are able to pick and choose doctrines, practices, rituals, and in this case, purifying healing endeavors from across any number of religions. This toolbox approach empowers individuals to be able to act on their own without bowing before religious institutions and hierarchies. Again, this is what's opening the door for these demons. He goes on to say, but if the U.S. has always been a potential breeding ground for performing exorcism, why is the boom seemingly only happening now? Chestnut suggests that the rise in exorcisms may be linked to global anxiety about world events. Yeah, I don't know about that. With religious individuals interpreting these as potential signs of an impending apocalypse. Okay, so now they're going to blame. Think about that. So I would be responsible for the influx of demon oppression and possession because I preach on end times. I preach on the awareness of the times of the end, the signs of the coming of the Lord, the world events from a biblical perspective of prophecy and eschatology. So am I the blame for this? Wow. Just like the devil, isn't it? Blame the watchmen. Blame those who are warning about the times of the end rather than blaming the nation who has become a melting pot and has an open door policy for every devil in hell, every false religion, and every false god with it. Yeah, okay, sure. Wow, guys. And listen, since we're riding this horse, let's just ride this thing to the sunset. Another problem I've got with a lot of these deliverance ministries, per se, is, listen, I don't have any problem with deliverance, but what are you going to do to follow up with it? Let me say that again. Let me ask that question again. Nothing wrong with deliverance, but what about the follow-up? Look what it says here in the book of Matthew chapter 20. It says, and this is verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. Now, this is when the person gets delivered, right? So there's a spirit that actually comes out of them. It says that it goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, the spirit, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they, so now it's no longer he, but they. How do you think the man at the Gadarenes became legion? Okay. And then they enter and dwell there. Where's there? In the body of the individual in which they came out of. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Whoa. So guys, this is heavy. There's so much revelation. Let me go to the practical individual side of this first. So listen, deliverance, great. Discipleship, even better. Let me say that again. Deliverance, great. Discipleship, even better. Because if you get someone delivered of evil spirits and you don't disciple them and they fall back into the sins and the thing that opened the door for them to be demon possessed or oppressed to begin with, then the Bible says, not Brother Ricky, the Bible says that that spirit that came out of that man will come back knocking on the door again to look and observe and see if his house, because they, you know, devils want to lay claim to you, right? That come on, they want you to lay a welcome mat down at your house. They want to come into your family. They want to come and destroy your marriage. They want to come in and destroy your children. They want to come in and destroy your church. They don't want you preaching about demons, devils, deliverance, and demon possession and oppression. They don't want you talking about the power of the Holy Ghost, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you don't preach on any things and you don't touch on these things, and you don't expose these things, then demons can become comfortable in your sanctuary, in your pews, and even in your pulpits. Why do you think Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there would come a time when some will depart from the faith and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Doctrines of devils will become so prevalent that there'll be preachers from behind the pulpits that have fallen away from the faith, and they have given heed to this, and they're even preaching doctrines of devils. So yes, I believe in demon possession. Yes, I believe in oppression. Yes, I'm all for deliverance, but my goodness, man, we've got to get people discipled. Because when that devil comes knocking on the door, if that individual is doing the very things in which they laid the welcome mat down for those demons to come in to begin with, then you know what? The Bible says that those demons will go and they'll call up their buddies, and they'll call up seven times more demons. And then you had one devil to begin with, and now you've got a whole legion to deal with. And the Bible says that person's state is far worse than it was to begin with. But then he goes on. He says something very interesting in Matthew 20. He says, so is it with this perverse and wicked generation. Implying here that a nation, listen to me, if a nation does not deal with evil spirits, demons, devils, all of these things, and you know who's responsible for that in the nation? Not the government, not the president, not a particular party, not the Republicans, the conservatives, none of them. You know who's responsible for dealing with demons in a nation? The church, the ecclesia. But if we are, let me go back to what John Cooper says. But if we are weak and we are wimpy and we are woke and we have a form of godliness, but we possess no authority, no power, we don't fast, we don't pray, we don't commune with God, we're not doctrinally sound, not in the word. The God, if we stood before him, he would say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. And you think we're going to be able to, come on, to clean this nation out? Can I just use a phrase? I'm going to ruffle some more feathers. How you expect the church to drain the swamp when we have no authority to do so to begin with? Oh, it's my message. I'm going to preach it anyway. But I'm telling you, it's time for the church to shake off, come on, this weak, wimpy, and woke mentality and get back to a church that's got a backbone, that's got a voice, that's got a clarion call, that's going to preach on sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because Jesus said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their sins and wicked ways, then shall I heal their land. Come on. Then shall I heal their land. But what I want to go back to in Matthew 20 is what he's implying here is if there is not a power in the earth through the church to do this, then the nation will become more and more in darkness. It will become more succumbed to bondage. It will become more succumbed to oppression and possession. And it's no wonder that America is filled with demons and devils and evil spirits on every corner that you go to. And if you don't believe that, my friend, get in your car, go to Walmart, go to Target, go to your restaurant, go to town, get in traffic, and I guarantee you, you will be faced with devils and demons and evil spirits on every corner, because they're manifesting everywhere with one hand finger gestures. They're screaming at people out the window. There's road rage. There's people shooting up people, threatening people. They're in your school. You got people poisoning people. Come on, we got crazy stuff going on, and it's no surprise of why it's happening. Come on, I got to get through this message. I got something else I want to show you that's even more profound, and it's all of this ties in here. Let's go to the UK. Let's go to the UK. Let me show you this. Look at this. I could not believe this. That's saying something, guys, when I say this. But then again, can I really say that? Because look what we're in. Young Brits are now open to banning the Bible. I'm going to read this. Close to a quarter of young British people were recently surveyed A quarter of young British people who were surveyed said recently that they would be open to banning the Bible entirely if they believed its pages contain hate speech. Let me say that again for the back row that's on TikTok, or you're fiddling around with your phone, you're not paying attention. I got to say that again. A quarter of young British people, young people, the next generation, a quarter of these in Britain said that they recently they were surveyed, and they said they would have no problem with banning your Bible if they believed that what is contained in the pages of that Bible is hate speech. Now, let me ask you a question real quick, and we're going to go back to this. What is hate speech? Really? What do you think would be defined as hate speech in a wimpy, weak, and woke civilization and culture? Let me help you out a little bit in case you don't understand what would be considered hate speech. If the Bible tells you that marriage is between a man and a woman, they would call that hate speech. If the Bible condemns homosexuality, they would call that hate speech. If the Bible condemns fornication, immorality, sexual immorality, any of these things, like God did with the cities of the plains in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he judged them, they would consider that hate speech. If the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, they would consider that hate speech. After all, who are you, preacher, to tell me I can't live with my girlfriend or my boyfriend anymore, and I can't sleep with them? Who are you to tell me that it's sin that if I don't get married in the eyes of God? Who are you to tell me, preacher, that I cannot identify as a horse, a donkey, a cockroach, a flying unicorn? Who are you to tell me that? Who are you to tell me, preacher, that I can't go into the bathroom that I choose to go into that I identify with of that gender? Who are you to tell me, preacher, that lying is sin? That adultery is sin? All of these things, friend, would be deemed as hate speech. Why do you think preachers, evangelists, street pastors, and street preachers are being arrested by the droves in Canada and in Europe? Because of it's already there. Why do you think now that they're saying this? Because it's already infiltrated in there. So it should not be a surprise to you what we're talking about here. Let me go back to the article. A polling group called Whitestone Insights surveyed 2,088 adults. That's a weird number there, but whatever. These were 2,088 adults in the UK, asking them if they agree with the following statement. Here we go. Quote, unless the offending parts can be edited out, we just clarified what they are, books containing what some perceive as hate speech should be banned from general sale, including, if necessary, religious texts such as the Bible. So this is what was presented to these 2,088 adults in the UK. 23% of respondents between the ages of 18 and 34 years of age were most likely to agree with the statement, followed by 17% of those ages 35 to 54 and 13% of those over the age of 55. The survey results come after Dr., and I'm not going to pronounce this guy's name. He's a Finnish politician, emerged victorious from a years-long legal battle after she shared on Twitter, now X, her Bible-based views on sexuality and God's design for marriage to be a lifetime union between one man and one woman. Rasinin, I hope I pronounce that right, told CBN Digital that she is grateful and relieved after having been acquitted of the hate speech charges against her. The Finnish lawmaker had been criminally charged for tweeting a Bible verse. We did a whole segment on that, by the way. I remember doing that. We did a reaction video to that. Lois McClatchy of the Alliance Defending Freedom UK voiced her concerns over the new survey and pointed to Rasinin as a cautionary tale, quote, we may no longer be a majority Christian population here in Britain. Let me highlight that and say that again. We, see, we're not just talking about the United States here. We may no longer be a majority Christian population here in Britain. Well, I could have told you that. You realize you had over a million pro-Palestinian protesters marching on a bridge there in the UK. Islam is completely taking over Britain. She went on to say that's even more reason to protect freedom of speech and belief for all. There have been other stories where censorship has played in the UK, including a woman, and we talked about this as well, who was arrested twice, listen to this, for praying silently outside an abortion clinic. Let me say that again. Arrested not once, but twice for praying silently. Listen, if you're praying silently and I don't hear you, that's called meditation. That's not even called praying. If you're over here in the corner and you're just praying to yourself, that's meditation. That's really not even, this is the most ridiculous and absurd thing I've ever heard. And she was arrested twice because she was outside of an abortion clinic. Censoring one type of belief because it fails to fit with the dominant orthodoxy of our day is no better than imposing the illiberal blasphemy laws of the Middle Ages. She went on to say that, quote, we need a robust defense of religious freedom from those who craft our legislation, and we need to educate the, quote, be kind generation on the truly hateful consequences of censorship before this type of thinking creeps further into reality. Well, I hate to burst her bubble, but it's already here. Guys, I'm going to leave you with Luke 21:28. Because I know this can be very disheartening. It can be discouraging. But Luke 21:28, Jesus said, when you begin to see all these things coming to pass, it's time to look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. But you know what? We have to occupy till he comes. He's not here yet. So you know how we occupy till he comes? Listen, everybody watching, everybody listening, here's you. It's time to raise your voice louder than you ever have before. It's time to make your face like flint. It's time to take a stand. It's time to get a backbone. Don't wait for a microphone, a pulpit, a platform, a Instagram page, a YouTube page, a social media presence. Don't wait for that. Raise your voice where you're at. Be a John the Baptist. Be a voice crying in the wilderness. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The disciples, including Peter, preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And today, in 2023, come on, the word of the Lord to a wicked and perverse generation is repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Again, I will say this, and I will not make any apologies about it. There will be no revival, and there'll be no awakenings, unless there comes a true repentance from the church. God calls it my people, and I base that on 2 Chronicles 7:14, Acts chapter 3. Without repentance, there is no conversion, and there is no refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So that's our hope, guys. We as a voice, we as a generation, those that are watching, those that are listening, your children, our children, our grandchildren, we have to teach them that we have to be not silent anymore, but we have to raise our voices and preach as Noah did in his generation, because the flood is coming. Come on. The judgment is coming. The end of all things is at hand. Listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. That's going to be our main website. Again, guys, I want to encourage you to download our free app. This is how you're going to keep up with our ministry. Do not rely on social media news outlets themselves. Don't rely on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube. Get our app today. Download it today. Apple, Android, it's free. You're going to keep up with every headline, every podcast. Just hit yes to push notifications. You're going to be good to go. Listen, guys, if this ministry is a source of information, blessing, refreshing, equipping, all of the above, we're here at least minimum 3, maximum 4 days a week. We're here. You typically, we're here Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays and Fridays every week. We bring you information. We equip you. We warn you. At times, we're going to bring correction, rebuke, edification, the whole nine yards, because we believe in all of it. If this ministry is somehow a source to your family, a blessing to you and your family, I don't know your relationship with our ministries. For some of you guys, this is your home church, because there is no churches in your area, in your region, that stand for truth. They're not doctrinally sound. They're not spirit-filled. And we get that. So all we ask is, between you and the Lord, you pray about it and do what the Lord would have you to do. We pray that you'd become a monthly partner and help us continue to do what we're doing week after week after week. And you can do that two different ways. Right there on your screen, you can give electronically, that through the app. That's the easiest way to do it. Right there at the bottom where it says donate, there's a little heart. Click on that heart, and it's going to take you to a page where you can give. Listen, you can give through your major credit card, through PayPal, through Venmo, through Cash App. All of it's there. Or you can, I call it the old school method. You can give by check or money order, and you can make it out there right there on your screen. End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391. That's Monroe, Georgia, 30655. So listen, guys, we love you. Thank you so much for being a part of the broadcast tonight. All of our partners, supporters, again, we love every one of you. We're praying for you guys. Thank you for your generous support and your partnership to our ministry. The words of encouragement, the emails, the messages, we get every one of them. We're going to sign off for tonight, and we'll be off tomorrow, which will be Wednesday, December 6th. But we plan on, Lord willing, be back right here in the studio on the 7th, which will be Thursday night, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. Same time, same place, same channel, with another great podcast. Until then, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. We'll see you in a couple of days. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.